Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Every once in a while, something will sort of zip through my mind unexpected, a jingle or a song from a commercial from sometimes years ago, and I'll think to myself, did I waste a neuron on that? Why did that go through my head right now? Every once in a while that happens, but there is one commercial that I probably will never forget, and not all of us are in the room are old enough to remember this one. And it's not because of the product itself that it was advertising, but because of the idealism behind the commercial. Here's one synopsis of it that I'm going to read that I found online. On a hilltop in Italy, we assembled young people from all over the world. The camera goes from face to face of young, hopeful, joyful adults from all different races and creeds who are all singing together, "I'd like to buy the world a home and furnish it with love, grow apple trees and honeybees and snow-white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing, sing with me in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke, Coca-Cola, and keep it company." Admittedly, the soft drink brings it down a little bit in my, you know, I mean. Well, this ad is known as the Hilltop ad. And according to an article on a website called Cause Marketing, the idea came from an executive named Bill Backer. And he was in an airport cafe brainstorming on his accounts. He was, quote, watching delayed passengers as they laughed and shared their misfortune between gulps of Coca-Cola straight from the bottle. He later wrote, "In that moment, I saw a bottle of Coke in a whole new light. I began to see a bottle of Coca-Cola as more than a drink that refreshed 100 million people a day in almost every corner of the globe. So I began to see the familiar words, 'Well, let's have a Coke,' as more than an invitation to pause for refreshment. Those words were actually an invitation saying, 'Let's keep each other company for a while.'" So this was the basic idea, to see it not only as it was designed to be, a liquid refresher, but as a tiny bit of commonality between people. According to Backer, his audience understood that a soft drink could be a little social catalyst that could bring people together to talk things over. Sometimes communications get better if you're just sitting over a bottle of Coke and looking people in the eye. That is a brilliant piece of marketing, and it's memorable 50 years later. Now, it could have been coffee, it could have been some other product, but what this ad exec tapped into is the universal desire that people have to keep each other company and to relate. Reading about this caused me to reflect, is there this deep desire within us today to reach across lines of division, to be united, and to experience harmony and community with one another? And couldn't it be that that's really what God wants of human beings? Mary's prophecy and her exclamation in Luke evokes lots of scripture and lots of themes. Today we're going to explore the importance of her mention of Abraham in this passage, and John and Lisa sang about this in the song that we just shared. There's this invocation that Mary makes of the ancient, he evokes the memory of Abraham, the ancient patriarch of ancient Israel, and ultimately how about Abraham's call was to bring all the people of the world together. Now, a lot of people don't know that about Abraham. Some of us may know the song, "Father Abraham had seven sons had Father Abraham." We don't necessarily go further than that, but there's a very deep theological call to Abraham that's very important. It starts in Genesis and is actually fulfilled in Christ, and that's why Mary prophesies about it. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 52 through 55. "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in his remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever." So Mary is celebrating God coming to Israel's aid according to the promise made to her ancestor Abraham. Now, what is that about? Well, keep in mind, Abraham was just about as ancient to Mary as Mary is to us. Abraham was born centuries before Mary, and there was a promise made. Now, to a person in Mary's day, this was the promise that God makes in Genesis, and here's how that reads. God says to Abram, later Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the whole intent of God's plan is to bless the world. Abram's to be blessed. Those who bless him are to be blessed. But Abraham and his descendants, they will be a great nation. But the call is that they will share God's covenant and God's goodness, the goodness of Yahweh God, with all peoples of the earth. Now, many would say they never quite got there. And that is something that Jesus Christ comes to fulfill, that peace, that they are going to be a blessing of all the nations of the earth, the pagan nations of the earth too, that that's left undone, and Jesus comes to fulfill that part of the call. So Jesus does this. He does it through his ministry, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. We can go to a lot of different ways where that fleshes out practically in his life, like his conversation with at the well with the Samaritan woman and how he's reaching across these boundaries. And then after his resurrection, how the Holy Spirit clearly calls the young church to go and to proclaim the good news to the nations, and how the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says, I know, I grew up I was trained as a Pharisee. I did the harsh side of Judaism, but I got to tell you, God's breaking down these barriers. We're supposed to share this with everyone, with everyone. So this trajectory is, I mean, it's, sometimes I wish, you know how like Jesus's words are in red in some Bibles? And I think this would be very touchy. Different theologians would do it differently. But I wish there was like a volume control on certain passages. At least, or they were color-coded so you could see the same things again and again and again. A color-coded St. Andrew's version, I think. If we, you know, we could share that to the world. That would be good fundraising, right? We could, but people would see, oh, there it is again. Oh, there it is. There's Abraham again. Why is that showing up in the New Testament? Oh, because Jesus is fulfilling his promise. Oh, because Paul the Apostle is saying these walls between people, different ethnicities are broken down, and God is gathering all people. God is reconciling the world to God's self, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so that all are brought into the fold. Well, wow, that's a big story. And here's the cool part. We're a part of it. You sitting there right now are a part of that story, that impulse of God to the world. How can we live out Mary's prophecy today, the trajectory that she set with that prophecy, well, set with Abraham, and the covenant with God, and then it continues through Mary's prophecy, through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the early church. How do we continue to keep that? How do we keep it rolling? One way I thought about this week, and there are probably lots of ways, this would be a good discussion question for those of you doing Bible study, but one thing I thought of was we can continue to gather people. That's what Jesus did. He gathered people. And the early church gathered people. This week I was reflecting on how we as a church over the years have reached out to gather and welcome people over the years. In the early days of St. Andrew's, we had very few people. We really actually had almost no people. And our process of becoming church looked a lot less dramatic than Mary's prophecy or the Holy Spirit resting on people's heads in a tongue of fire. It looked more like going to Main Street festivals and handing out cookies and brochures and doing face painting and stuff like that. It looked like attending parties to get to know people. It looked like being ready when we were on a playground watching our kids for the Holy Spirit to lead somebody into a conversation with us and for us to share what we were doing. Sometimes I took prayer walks around these neighborhoods and I placed door hangers about when we were worshiping on storm doors. I met people at coffee shops. I got to know them. Some people did not at all like this vision for a church, and some people loved it. And that was the sorting process of how God was directing people to where they needed to go to be fed. We were in meet and greet mode all the time. The Presbyterian Church USA as a denomination is not growing. In fact, it is rapidly shrinking. And I think this may be one of the reasons is that we're perhaps not too practiced at being in meet and greet mode. And one of the dangers of any young church is that we stop being in meet and greet mode. And some of you have nudged me and said, you know, those things we used to do, we really should be doing those again. I think that's probably true. God still calls us to gather people today. And when we gather people, we're doing the same thing that the early church was doing way back when. The other thing we can do is we can be a witness to what the kingdom of God means. Christianity is not just about, and I'm not demeaning this effort because I think it is a place for it, but some people might have the idea that, you know, once you hand somebody a booklet and you say, hey, buddy, are you saved? And they pray a prayer with you, that you're sort of like, whew, okay, well, you know, chalk that one up and we're kind of all done. We got another one in the fold. And that's really not the entirety of what Christianity is all about. It is about bringing people into faith. It is about sharing our faith and inviting people to commit to Christ as Lord and Savior. It is that. And it is about demonstrating in the world what the kingdom of God is about. On preachingtoday.com is an account from author Justin Dillon about how some British missionaries who are gathering people into new churches in the Congo realized that they had to do more than just invite people to a worship meeting, because there was horrific human atrocity going on all around them and they had to address it. Here's how the account goes. In the late 1800s, Leopold II, the King of Belgium, started colonizing the Congo. This is a land rich with natural resources such as rubber. At the same time, the demand for bike and car rubber was starting to spike, and within a few years' time, Leopold was enslaving millions of men, women, and children through a brutal armed force to do the labor-intensive work of harvesting the rubber. The pressure to fulfill impossible quotas fell on this brutal police force, the force publique, and they killed unproductive slave workers. It was gruesome, and I'm not going to go into some of the details of what they did, but they maimed them. They did horrible things. Well, the account continues, it was this barbaric situation. No one dared rebel because of this horrific totalitarian police guard, except two people, mild-mannered British missionary couple. Their names were John and Alice, and both felt a divine calling to right this wrong. So Alice had a brilliant idea. She grabbed her Kodak Brownie camera and started taking pictures documenting the atrocities. She captured images of maimed slaves, mass graves, and people who were shackled together. This woman had no professional photography skills, but she started collecting these images in order to tell people from the outside world what was really going on so there could be no doubt. Churches, town halls, university lecture halls, parlors, halls of government, there was not a room that Alice wasn't willing to bring her message to. The people who came to witness her images and stories were moved by this fearless woman. Her story spread quickly, making its way into the writings of Mark Twain. Political and social pressure started to build against King Leopold, and he would ultimately be responsible for the deaths of close to 10 million people, but eventually his stranglehold on the people of Congo came to an end, and it all started with an unknown missionary named Alice and her cheap camera and a lot of courage. That's a powerful story. That's a sermon that preaches. It's action that is a sermon that preaches and testifies to what the kingdom of God is about. So we can gather people. We can also demonstrate what the kingdom of God is about in the world by showing that God doesn't like injustice. And we can also be about bringing people together. I started out talking about the hilltop in Italy where these idealists are singing together. And I thought about harmonizing. And what does that look like in today's world? I came across an account of some folks doing what is called Young Life, a parachurch ministry in inner city Baltimore. And there's an interview on, again, preachingtoday.com with a Reverend Moody. He's now a pastor on Long Island, but he attended seminary after his work with Young Life in Baltimore as a police officer. He he was doing this work. He says in this interview, "I became keenly aware of issues pertaining to racial justice during my years as a police officer in Baltimore. I served in the Southeast District, and it was there that I first encountered the broad hostility that people of color in the inner city felt toward me and toward law enforcement in general, to me as a white person. During that time, I became involved with Young Life. The students were mostly people of color. The area director who oversaw me in that ministry became a close friend. He would eventually stand beside me in my wedding, also a person of color. And through my relationship with him and those students, I began to see some of these tensions, especially associated with law enforcement, through a different perspective. I was shocked that my friend would be stopped for, quote, driving while black. He was a great guy. Why would he be stopped? As I gained trust in those relationships, I was also able to give my insights as a law enforcement officer to people in this ministry and to some of these kids. The kids didn't actually know I was a cop until months into our relationship. They were surprised to find out about my job, but since we had a trusting relationship, it went a long way toward growing together." So he's able to share what he did too and what his hopes were for unity. Did these people, here's a question, experience the peace of God because they dared to go on beyond stereotypes? Because they dared, in the name of Jesus, to go beyond the cultural boundaries that sometimes hem us in? They did, and it was life-changing for all of them, for this police officer, but also for the kids. So the song of Mary and the vision that she sings of when she invokes Abraham, it's still alive, it's living. It's a living thing unfolding in real time through the words and the actions of the disciples of Jesus Christ. So I enjoyed finding that information about that old Coca-Cola commercial and seeing the different people it represented. I think it struck a chord because it represents a vision that at a certain level we all want for. We all long for, rather. We want that vision. Everyone together, everyone happy. Everyone together, everyone happy. So I was thinking here in Advent, in honor of Mary and her proclamation, perhaps this week we could pray for God to speak to us and teach us about this vision in the covenant of Abraham. Of all the families on earth being one, Mary invokes it, Jesus makes it possible, Paul yearns for it and sometimes fiercely argues for it. Let's hope for it too. And let's see what God does through our lives, our words and our actions this week. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that the vision that you have of your covenant with humanity in the scriptures is so broad, majestic, beautiful, and you have been so, so patient with we human beings. Dear God, what can we do this week to honor the trajectory that you set out in your covenant with Abraham, all the way through the Old Testament, the proclamation of Mary, the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the excitement and enthusiasm of the early church? How can we see this as a living, dynamic movement that's not over, it's not history, it's unfolding history, and it unfolds this week through us? Live through us this week, dear God. May your mission be alive through us, our hearts, our minds, and our words, this week, in the name of Christ. Amen.